Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The Lord is at your right hand. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will drink from the brook by the way.
Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Old Testament reading for the Ascension of our Lord is from 2 Kings chapter 2. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising God. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a really good thing that Jesus is more patient than we are. And I'm sure you hopefully already knew that it's a good thing that God's patience is much, much longer than ours is, if for no other reason than that we know how long our patience is, and we know that it's not very long, is it? But just imagine for a second the context of the disciples asking Jesus this question. This was right before Jesus was going to leave them. And they ask, are you going to restore the kingdom now? He had been trying to teach his disciples for the last 3 years that his kingdom was not of this world. He told parable after parable. He explained parable after parable to them. He told them over and over again. And now, literally moments before he is to ascend to the Father, that is their question. Lord, will you finally restore the kingdom to Israel? And again, I think we should remember that how good of a thing that God's patience is, that Jesus' patience is, because even now, 2,000 years later, people are still asking that question. Even now, there are people who believe that Jesus will establish an earthly kingdom in this world. They believe that that's what he's going to do when he comes back. And there are even some people who believe that our job on earth is that we have to go and reconquer the temple so that Jesus can come back and start that kingdom. They actually believe that Jesus is waiting for us to do something. Which, of course, would mean that they would have to believe that we were failing in that because we haven't done it yet. And to be honest, we're not trying all that hard. But in all of these cases, These people are forgetting the truth that Jesus spoke to Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. And so, Jesus, in answer to the disciples' question, addresses the question, but then gets them to refocus a little bit. He starts by addressing the question, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In maybe a little bit more modern terms, to paraphrase that a little bit, this is Jesus saying, "It's none of your business." Which, really, when you think about it, would probably be pretty hard for them to hear. This is, after all, their kingdom. If it was anyone's business, you would sort of think it was theirs. They are, after all, the disciples of Jesus, the king of this kingdom. You might would think that maybe they should know. But God doesn't think that. And this is something for us to keep in mind as well. Again, one of the dangers in some ways of thinking about the ascension, which almost kind of naturally draws us to thinking about him coming back as well, is to remind ourselves of the truth that if the disciples didn't know when Jesus was going to come back, why in the world would he tell us? That God tells us, in fact, that no one knows when he's going to come back. And that we certainly are not supposed to be kind of focusing our efforts on preparing the world for Jesus to return, although that is kind of what we do, but not in the way that we are trying to make it possible for Jesus to return. Instead, we should focus on what God has told us to do, just as he tries to refocus the disciples on what the disciples were supposed to be doing next. It is perhaps worth pointing out that even though we've been talking about how the kingdom of God isn't going to be a physical kingdom on this planet, that when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, that it is, in fact, the beginning of the coming of the kingdom of God. Because in many ways, Pentecost, which is what we'll be celebrating next week, by the way, is the beginning of the church. That is when the apostles would receive the power that Jesus is prophesying here. That's when the Holy Spirit would come down upon them. They would be speaking in tongues. Everybody would be hearing them and be able to understand them, which is what it means to speak in tongues, by the way. And from that point forward, the apostles would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. No longer would the kingdom of God be about Israel or about Judah, but it would be about his church. But that is, in fact, next week's sermon. So, after giving them this promise, Jesus then ascended into heaven. He was lifted up, and I do think it's interesting to note the passive verb here. So, an active verb is when you're the one doing something. So, for instance, this would be, he lifted himself up, would be an active verb. But he was lifted up is a passive verb. That's when somebody is doing something to you, and that is what is being used here. Jesus was lifted up. And as he was being lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight. And I think a lot of the times we sort of imagine that this is just like, oh, Jesus just went high enough that the clouds covered him. And that's probably not what was going on. This is probably the same cloud that descended on the mountain when he was transfigured. This is probably the same cloud that was on Mount Sinai when Moses went to go and get the Ten Commandments, the same cloud that led the people of Israel in the wilderness by day. It was probably that cloud that we're talking about here. And then if you want to know what happens with Jesus after that point, you got to go and look at the beginning of Revelation. But for our story, for the story of ascension here, we stick with the disciples. And while they were gazing up into heaven, two men, angels, appeared. And they ask, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" This is a fair question because remember that Jesus had told the disciples, "You guys need to go and stay in Jerusalem." So after he had left, they should have hightailed it to Jerusalem. But they didn't. They stood there, staring up into the sky. The angels continue, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That is to say, in the same way that he ascended, so will he descend. And in some ways, we have to kind of empathize with the disciples, right? Because it's hard for us to not do the same thing. It's hard for us to not just sort of stand there looking into heaven and just waiting, doing nothing. And don't mistake me here. We do need to keep the hope of heaven in sight. We do need to keep the truth, the promise that he made to us, that he's going to come back, and that if we die before he comes back, we will go there to be with him until he comes back. That, in many ways, is the hope of the Christian. That always needs to be there. But right now, we are here as well. And we have been given vocations while we are here. The word vocation is kind of the Latin version is vocatio, and it means a calling. The way that we kind of use it, though, is that we use it as our roles in this life. So, the apostles were to go out into the world and to preach to the world the news of what Jesus had done to them and for them. Fathers are called to be fathers. Mothers are called to be mothers. Whatever your career is part of your calling. We are called to be citizens. We are called to be neighbors. We really have a lot of these, but also, you are to live in the world, and you are called to be witnesses. You are called to speak of the evil and the corruption of the world, as well as that which is in us. You are called to speak and act out Jesus' love for us that brought him here. Called to speak of Jesus' sacrifice for you and the world around you. And yes, you are to speak of Jesus' return and the prize that he brings with him that he earned for you on the cross. We are not supposed to just sit there staring up into heaven. We are to live the love that Christ lived. We are to love the people around us as Christ loves us, which he showed us most clearly when he came to die for us. Now, thankfully, we don't have to do this quite like the apostles did. You don't have to go out into foreign countries. You don't even have to go over to the next town over if you really don't want to. You do this in your everyday lives, in your vocations. You do it as parents, when you remind your children over and over and over again of what Jesus has done for them. You do it as sons and daughters, when you honor your father and your mother as Christ commanded you to do. You do it as friends when you come up beside them during those hard times in life and sometimes simply sit there with them, silently showing the love of Christ. You do it as co-workers and as citizens when you hold yourself to the standards that God holds you to, which sometimes makes you different than everybody else in your field or in our nation. And you also have received the Holy Spirit. He came to dwell in you at your baptism. He came down in order that you would believe in Christ, in order that you would be able to join Christ in heaven when you die, or that when he comes back, if he comes back before you die, that you would be proclaimed righteous and sealed as his. But he's also dwelling in you in order to empower you to do this faithful and loving work which God has given you to do. To live in this world, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and to love God above all things. And in doing so, share with all those around you the truth that God loves them as well. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.